Praise the Lord. What a wonderful message and beautifully given. Thank you, brother. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we'll be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And what a joy it is to fellowship this morning. And I hope you had a chance to fellowship before the service or maybe even after. What a joy it is to sing praises to the Lord, to give to the Lord, to read His Word, and to now study and expound His Word. I hope you're ready to dive in as to what God has for us today. In John chapter 1, we'll read from verse 43 down to verse 51. John 1, 43 to 51, the Word of God says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This morning I want to preach on Jesus, the Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, what an admonishment, what an encouragement it is, what a conviction it is to us. Lord, help us to truly know you. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you in your person and your work. And Lord, as we know you, may we be able to share you. May we also be able to tell others, come and see. Lord, give us that compassion, give us that boldness, the willingness to do just that. Lord, would you take your word and make it alive, make it come alive. May you use me as your vessel. Help me to preach your word clearly, with compassion, with boldness. Would you have your way in the hearts of the listeners today? For your honor and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Son of God, King of Israel, and Son of Man. You know, the question we have to settle this morning, once and for all, who is Jesus anyway? Who is Jesus anyway? The answer to this question has very strong implications, doesn't it? See, the answer to that question really can also determine your eternal destiny. Heaven or hell is waiting in the balance in the answer to this question, who is Jesus? The true identity of Jesus Christ is revealed in several ways. First, there's an internal witness of the Word of God. Can I just tell you something this morning? The only reason we're able to know who God is and who Jesus is not because we are so wise and we're discovering all these new and amazing things and we've all of a sudden discovered Jesus and our intellect and our abilities. No, 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 my friend. God is so transcendent, so far beyond us, we would never truly ever know who God is except by His mercy and love He has revealed Himself to us. He has disclosed Himself to us. And how has God done that? Well, primarily through His Word. The Bible that you hold in your lap is a divine book. This is the holy word of God. This is God disclosing Himself to you. This is God disclosing His Son to you. You cannot truly know Jesus apart from the Bible. It's not from Hollywood movies that always get it wrong, don't they? No, it's from the Bible. It's not even from the fancy preacher that's eloquent. No, it's from the Bible that we discover and learn who Jesus is. There's an internal witness. And when you read the Bible, the witness of the Bible is that it is true. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the preserved Word of God. I know people attack that doctrine today, but we need to understand that God's word is inspired by him and preserved by him for all generations. And the testimony of the Bible tells us who Jesus is. There's a historical witness. You know, there are actually witnesses that lived around the time of Jesus and wrote about Jesus and his followers. And even outside of the Bible, there's other historical writings that teach us about Jesus and his followers. And it's incredible. And by the way, think about when the Gospels were written, and talking about his death, burial, and primarily his resurrection. Think about this. They wrote this to other eyewitnesses. And can I tell you something? If it wasn't true, they could have easily shot it down. Well, I was there. That didn't happen. But no, what happened was the eyewitnesses corroborated this did happen. He did rise from the dead. Let's continue to spread his message and tell the world about him. He did rise again. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Son of Man. He is the King of Israel. That's what happened. And there's historical proof of his followers that started out as a small sect in the Roman Empire that now is a religion of faith all around the world. How did that happen? Because Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That's how. And by the way, there's still an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb that proves that my Savior lives, as we sang, amen? He lives. Hey, there's a present witness. How do I know he lives? Well, he walks with me. He talks with me along the narrow way, as we often sing. He lives, he lives, he lives within my heart. You know, I remember a few years ago, one of our former members, Brother Dave Carnes, some of you may remember him. He's a former Marine, and he's just a remarkable man, how God has used him. Many of you know his testimony, how God used him to rescue two Port Authority officers on 9/11 or after 9/11. And he's, by the way, he's going to be visiting in May, Lord willing. Looking forward to having him come back and visit. But I remember going soul winning with him. We knocked on someone's door, and the gentleman that came to the door, I believe, was a nominal Jew. He didn't really go to temple or anything like that, but he identified as a Jew, and he just rejected the idea of God, honestly, of the Bible, of Jesus. And Brother Dave kind of went through the gospel and went through all these things and different arguments. And finally, Dave said, you know, the biggest argument I can give you, the best thing I can tell you is what God has done in my own heart. I know where I was, and I know how Jesus came and changed my life forever. And there's no argument against that, is there? Your own personal testimony. As you share your story with your coworkers, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, how Christ has changed my life. Has he changed your life this morning? Has he made your life different this morning? Has he changed your eternity this morning? So we can share the present witness of who Jesus is. This section here, this scripture shows there's four ways we see of how people can come to Jesus. First, we didn't get to read this, but Andrew came to Jesus because of the preaching of John the Baptist. And so certainly we can preach and expound the word of God and people come to Jesus. The Bible goes on to tell us that Peter, the great apostle Peter that preached in front of thousands on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved, he came to Jesus because of the witness of his brother Andrew. I love that story because we think of Peter as, wow, this great leader, this great example of God's grace and power using a man to preach and 3,000 people get saved in one day. But you know who reached Peter was a quiet, unassuming brother named Andrew. And how many of us are called to be Peters? I don't know, but many of us are called to be Andrews. Or maybe we're the one that we reach the guy that touches thousands. Do you follow me this morning? I'm talking to some of our Sunday school teachers. You may have had one or two kids in your class this morning, but that's one or two people that God can use to dramatically reach this generation. I'm talking to you parents that maybe you think, well, I don't know what's going to happen with my children. But you keep praying for them, discipling them, training them, praying for them. And God could use their life in a powerful way. And so all of us are called to be like Andrew, that we just go out and share Christ and trust what Christ will do with a life. But then there's Nathanael in this story. And Nathanael, we see also Philip, he comes to Jesus Christ. And Nathanael comes to Jesus Christ by a direct encounter with him. They have this direct meeting with him that changes everything. And Nathanael, in particular, has to overcome skepticism and doubt. And how many of us were that way, perhaps, that, you know, before I came to Christ, I had some doubts. I really didn't buy all of this Christianity stuff until I met Christ himself and encountered him. And so there's a lesson, a couple of lessons we can see here. Number one, we need to find Christ and meet him in a personal way. Do you hear me this morning? We need to find Christ and meet him in a personal way. So many times we just go by, well, my parents raised me to be Christian, or I go to a Christian church. I live in America. I guess I'm a Christian, I guess. And we go through all the motions without truly a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we need to share what we have found with others. Once we found him, we don't just keep him to ourselves. We want to share him with others. That's what we see in this text. And so man needs to discover who Jesus really is and what he has done for them. And this passage shows us the different witnesses testifying of the identity of Jesus. Nathanael testified that Jesus is the Son of God and King of Israel. And Jesus testified of himself as the Son of Man. And I want to address each of these titles this morning. Number one, the Son of God. You'll note here in our passage, verse 43, Jesus found Philip and basically just said to him, follow me. Two simple words, follow me. There is nothing dramatic recorded about this call of Philip. Jesus simply said to him, follow me, and he did. You know, I love that story because how many times are we waiting for this burning bush experience before we really start to serve God? I want to see the lightning flash, the lights turn on and off, and a spooky feeling, and then I'll start to serve Jesus. How many of us, we kind of want all of the spectacular, dramatic stuff? And here, Philip simply has this call, follow me. He says, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And he follows him. And so this morning, what are you waiting for? Are you following him? That means, are you a disciple? Not just are you saved, but are you being purposeful and intentional and obeying Christ's commandments and doing his will? That's what a disciple is. And look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he declared him that he is the Messiah, the Savior predicted in the Old Testament. And he comes to Nathanael, who, by the way, is also known as Bartholomew in the Gospels. And Nathanael, again, is a bit more skeptical. And he asked this question, it's really almost kind of a prejudice type of question. Can anything good come from that neighborhood? That side of the tracks? Can anything good really take place over there? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was a man that we see had his doubts, but he knew enough of the Bible to get himself in trouble. You see, he knew that there was supposed to be a Messiah that would come, but not from Nazareth. And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And so Nathanael had these different ideas, but instead of arguing with Nathanael, Philip simply invited him, come and see for yourself. Just come and see for yourself. He didn't get into tango with him. Let me point you to this scripture and this prophet. Just come and see for yourself. And so he comes, and as he approaches Jesus, our Lord gives him a wonderful compliment. In verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, meaning he's a man of integrity. This is a man that there's no deception with him. He is by the facts. He wants the facts. And it kind of shows us that, yeah, he had these doubts, he had these skepticisms because he wanted to follow the facts. And Christ was almost complimenting that. He's sincere. He wasn't really insincere. He was open and sincere to the truth if he was presented with the truth. And there are many people, we often label people, well, they're skeptics, they must hate God. Not necessarily so. Some people are trying to find the facts. That means we as Christians have to explain the facts. We call that apologetics, but it simply means we give a reasonable defense for the faith. You know, the Bible does make sense. The gospel does make sense, doesn't it? when you walked in this morning, I hope you didn't just check your brain at the door. You didn't just turn your brain off and say, well, I'm just going to come and get a funny feeling. No, there are facts that we can present for why the Bible is true and why Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And Jesus commends him as a man of integrity. But then Nathanael wonders, how do you know me? How do you know we've never met before? And Jesus, in a wonderful miracle, explains, I saw you. I've had my eye on you. You were meditating there under the fig tree. And he explained to Nathanael that he had this vision where he saw him under the fig tree. And this caused Nathanael to burst out in verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. This was a testimony of Nathanael regarding Jesus. It's credible. He recognized who Jesus said he was, Son of God. That describes his unique relationship to God the Father. It's a title. King of Israel described his status as Messiah and King over God's people. And so let's consider the title Son of God in Jesus' ministry. You know, that was a title he often referred to himself as, the Son of God. And when you consider the Gospel of John, no other gospel presents the deity of Christ so wonderfully as the Gospel of John, that he is God. He's not just a man, he is God. He is divine, he is deity. And so Jesus Christ would call himself the Son of God, and here's what that meant. And we know what it meant based on what his enemies took it as. In John 5:18, the Bible says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, when he gave himself that title, Son of God, that was a title making himself equal with God the Father. And the Jews knew that to immediately be blasphemy, so they wanted to take up stones and stone him and kill him. So the sonship of Jesus Christ speaks to his deity. Now his sonship, by the way, did not begin at the incarnation. He did not come into existence in Bethlehem with Mary. He has always existed, and he's always existed as the Son of God. Read Psalm 2. There's many prophecies that point to the Son of God as a messianic title for Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. That title, Son of God, does not make him less than God the Father. Now, the Word of God teaches the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Not three gods, one God, and three distinct persons. There are three distinct persons of the Godhead. And so his sonship is being emphasized. But the Jewish leaders, they couldn't tolerate when Jesus taught, or at least implied, that he was equal to the Father by claiming to be the Son of God. Go with me to John chapter 10 and verse 30. You know, for many of us, we might think, okay, this is basic. I learned this in Sunday School 101. But can I just tell you, for a lot of people, they don't understand this doctrine. There's polls taken of people that walk out of churches just like ours and ask some questions. When did Jesus Christ become the Son of God? Has he always been the Son of God? What does it mean he's Son of God? And people have all these wacky answers. This is a big deal. Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? What does it mean that he's the Son of God? John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Co-equal. Distinct, yet co-equal. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So we see here that Son of God does not mean that he's less than God. It means he's equal to God. Son of God is a title that means he's of the same essence of God, in the same order of God. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God in Philippians chapter 2. Right? So he is that second person of the Godhead who his functional role within the Trinity is the Son of God. That's his functional role within the Trinity. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 6. John 19, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." In other words, you deal with him. I don't want to deal with him. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." You see, that title was the very reason why he was crucified. Because he's the Son of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I want to show you something. This title, and really all of the titles we're going to look at this morning, bring Jesus to his death. It's for these titles that he suffered and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. But look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." See, this title, Son of God, brought him to his death, but it also, can I just explain to you this morning, allowed him to be the Son of God with power because he raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. He's not just a man who was killed. He is the Son of God who lives again. He died for your sins, but he also raised again to life, conquering sin, death, and hell. He is the Son of God. That means he is equal with God. But then secondly this morning, Nathanael, after overcoming all of his doubts and concerns, also calls him the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be turning to quite a few scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 7. King of Israel. You know, the Old Testament predicted that there would be a Messiah who would be a king over God's own people. And this goes all the way back to what we call the Davidic covenant. It's a promise that God made. God pledged himself to King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Basically, David tells God, "You know, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to build you a house. I want to build a temple for you." And God said, "Wait a minute. You're not going to build a temple. Your son will. But I want to do something for you, David. I want to build a dynasty for you." And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is God talking to David. "I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." When you get a chance, you read through this Davidic covenant, and God is pledging to David, you're going to have an everlasting dynasty. There's going to be a king that will rule. And God says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." How can this not point to Jesus? "I will be his father. He shall be my son." These are messianic promises. And Nathanael must have known this and understood this, that there would be a Messiah king that would come to rule and reign. Who would that Messiah be? He discovered Jesus to be that Messiah. And we're reminded that God has a program for Israel. By the way, he still has a plan and a program for Israel. And that program centers around a king and a kingdom. Mark it down. All of human history, by the way, is moving, is culminating to the fact that there is a king and a kingdom that God has planned for. All of human history is moving to that end. And if you know anything about Israel's history, who was their first king? Here's a Sunday school question. Who was the first king of Israel? It was Saul. And Saul was a concession. That wasn't God's choice. That was the people's choice. Saul was a concession, but God's choice was David. Man after God's own heart. But yet even David, didn't he fall in sin? His sin with Bathsheba? And then you look at the succession of kings. There were a few good ones in there, but overall we would say they were all bad kings. There was no king fit to rule over God's people as God had intended. And so there's this yearning for who will be the rightful king. And you read Psalm chapter 2, which talks about the kingship and sonship of Jesus Christ, that he will be that king. He will be the one to rule with a rod of iron. He will be the one that will uproot all the earthly kingdoms and establish his own. I'm going to say that again. He's going to uproot all the earthly kingdoms and establish his own. That means he's not going to come and say, okay, you guys have done a great job here in America, or you guys have done a great job here in Europe, and I'll take it from here. That's not the way it's going to work. No, the government is going to be totally opposed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what everything is leading towards. But he will come to destroy all earthly governments and establish his own. Can I just tell you something? Why get so attached to something God is going to destroy one day? Why as Christians do we do that? We're so short-sighted in God's program, aren't we? And so Psalm 2 points to the fact that there's going to be a king, the Son of God, who will come to reign. But look also at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we often read this around the Christmas season. But really, it's a promise about the second coming of Christ also. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That was already fulfilled. But let's read the rest of the prophecy. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Not a God, the Mighty God. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." How will this happen? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's a promise. It's a guarantee that Christ is king. It will be established. So he is king of Israel. Now these prophecies are still future. They haven't yet been fulfilled. He's not reigning on the throne of David today. He's reigning in our hearts as believers, as Christians. We acknowledge him as king now, but in the future, this will be precisely fulfilled. Just like the first half of verse 6 was precisely fulfilled. And so we come to today as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And we reflect on the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem with the colt and the donkey. And we think of how there was a sense back then that the people recognized him as a king. But we read the story a little closer and we understand they didn't get the full picture. By the way, a few days later they would yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they were looking for an earthly political deliverer. But the first time Jesus came, he came to be a spiritual deliverer. See, him coming as king was first coming as the suffering Savior, the Lamb of God that would pay the atonement for our sins. And they couldn't grasp that. And so when he walked into Jerusalem, the people shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which means, "Save now! Save now!" And they couldn't understand what salvation they truly wanted, or needed, I should say. Because what salvation were they desiring? What deliverance, what did they want to be saved from? The Roman Empire? Perhaps political oppression? Financial oppression? They wanted physical deliverance, but Jesus came to bring spiritual deliverance. Can I tell you today, a lot of people are getting off the wagon. They're falling short of the real goal. They want financial deliverance, political deliverance, all of this we're clamoring for, we're restless for, but the main need we have is spiritual deliverance. I had a man come talk to me recently, and I tried to explain that to him. He wanted money. I told him, "I don't have any money, but I can give you something that's better than money." As cliche as that sounds, the root issue of man is not just give me money. Not just give me a home, give me a food to eat, put a suit on my back, give me a job, give me a good country, a good economy. That's not the root issue of man. It's a spiritual issue that we are depraved sinners, that apart from the grace of God, hell is our destiny. Do we understand that we are headed for hell apart from God's gracious intervention in our lives? What good is it to clothe a man and feed a man and give him money and he lives and dies and goes to hell forever? And that's why Jesus came the first time, to meet man's greatest need, And he came to give us spiritual deliverance. And so him coming as a king was to suffer and die on the cross. But they couldn't understand, why would a king have to die? And we see the bigger picture. He first came to bring spiritual deliverance. And he is coming again someday. The next time he comes, it won't be to suffer and die on the cross. It will be to overthrow. It will be to judge. It will be to establish righteousness. But this king would bring spiritual deliverance by dying on the cross. But then thirdly, let's go back to John chapter 1, back to our text here. As Nathanael has this conversation with Jesus and he affirms, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It doesn't end there. Because then Jesus further gives us identification of who he is. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And Jesus begins to explain, you're going to see greater things that give affirmation that I am the Son of Man. And that's the third title we see this morning, Son of Man. Nathanael was amazed by who Jesus was, what he already saw in Jesus, but Jesus told him, there's much more. There are greater things than these. F.B. Meyer said that the promise continues for all of us as believers. Have you known Christ as the Word? He is more, both spirit and life. Has he become flesh? You shall behold him glorified with the glory he had before the worlds. Have you seen him as Alpha, before all? He is also Omega. Have you met John? You shall meet one so much greater. Do you know the baptism by water? You shall be baptized by fire. Have you beheld the Lamb on the cross? You shall behold him in the midst of the throne. And so greater things than these you'll see when you encounter Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised him, you'll see a greater sign than what I just did before your very own eyes. And he announced that in a message that really links back to Genesis 28, when Jacob had this dream of a ladder from earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And Jesus kind of connects that dream of Jacob and applies it to himself. Because he is that ladder. He is that link, that bridge between heaven and earth. You know, a lot of people are looking for the way to heaven. And some people say all roads lead to heaven. There's the Muslim way. There's the Catholic way. There's the Baptist way. There's this way. There's that way. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. That's who we point people to. That's where it starts. I know we teach people doctrine, we disciple them, and I believe they'll become good Baptists after they do that. Amen. That's just my personal conviction. But I believe we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am the link between heaven and earth. I am the bridge between a holy God and sinful men. And it's interesting, when Jacob had that dream, he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I want to let you know this morning that Bethel is the place where God and man meet. But now Jesus is our Bethel. He is the place we go to where we can meet with a holy God. Jesus is that link because he's the Son of Man. Jesus Christ presented himself in this way. There's going to be this sign that you will see, Nathanael, that all of us will see, that he is the link between heaven and earth. He is the place we go to meet God. The title, Son of Man, goes back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it predicts a Messiah, a king of glory, will come to judge the world who's called the Son of Man. So again, that name is a title pointing to the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And the title Son of Man has a lot of implications. Henry Morris said this, the term Son of Man then points us to Christ's conception of himself as heavenly origin and as the possessor of heavenly glory, at one and the same time points us to his lowliness and his sufferings for men. See, this title, Son of Man, he links his identity with us. And we often say that Adam is that first man, who that representative man, and he fell in the garden. In Adam, we all fell. But now Jesus Christ is that second Adam from above. That's the new representative man, that he has not disobeyed God. He's been the obedient son who died on the cross for our sins. And in this Adam, we find not death, but life everlasting. He is our new man. And by the way, if you're saved this morning, you're born again. And you are now identified as a new creature. You're no longer linked to Adam. You're linked to Jesus Christ, the new man. So don't give me this, well, that's just the way I grew up, so I'm going to give in to all this sin. No, you're a new man in Jesus Christ because the Son of Man died for you. You see, this title links himself with us as sinners. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator, not Mary, not the Pope, not Muhammad. There's no other mediator, no priest, no religious clergy, no leader, no church, no organization. Jesus Christ alone is our mediator. Go with me to John chapter 3 and verse 13. Aren't these titles glorious? They're powerful. But I want to let you know that there is a hint of sadness to them that we have to understand also. In John 3, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, the story, we don't have time to get into all of it, but God provided a cure for the Israelites who were dying of a brazen serpent. It was an emblem of their sin. And if they looked at that brazen serpent, they would be healed. They'd be cured. And Jesus Christ is basically saying, I'm going to be just like that brazen serpent, an emblem of your sin. He became sin for us. I can't wrap my mind around that. But this title, Son of Man, it really points to the fact that he is going to die on the cross and take on all of our sin. I'm talking about all of our sin, of the human race. I'm talking about all of your sin individually, past, present, and future. He took all of our wickedness, all of our pride, all of our lust and immorality, our bitterness, our anger, all of our iniquities were placed on him as the Son of Man. And so you could say that the greatest glory that Jesus told Nathanael, and really you and I, that we would see of him as the Son of Man, the greatest glory would be him lifted up on the cross as an emblem of our sin, suffering and dying for us. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That was the greater sign that Nathanael would see, that we see today. We can look back, Jesus Christ as the Son of Man died for my sin, died in my place. And so see that these titles, they bring Jesus to his death. They not only show us how great he is, but they point us to his death, where our sins were taken away and eternal life was obtained for us. Now, we also know that these signs really point to his second coming also, as the Messiah, as the King who will come to rule and reign. But first he came to suffer, to sacrifice, to serve. Do you get that? His greatness started with suffering, sacrificing, and serving. What does it take to be great? Think about that. But there's no higher thought than what Jesus has accomplished for us. And may today, may we not only get it, but may we never let it get old. Who he is and what he's done for us. And may we embrace him as the Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. May we know him, and may we share him with others. We tell others, come and see. We think about what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're living in the day of grace. But Jesus Christ is going to return. And then it's going to be too late to switch sides, if you will. It's going to be too late to be saved. Now is this season of grace, of long suffering, but in that time, he's going to come to judge the wicked. So now is the time when you can find forgiveness, pardon from this King, from this Son of God, access the eternal life he obtained as the Son of Man on the cross. So again this morning, do you know Jesus today? Do you really know Jesus today as your personal Savior? Have you encountered the Jesus of the Bible? And have you shared him with others? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this text, Lord, that expounds and explains to us who Jesus, your Son, really is. And Lord, may we understand it in our minds, but also in our hearts and our daily lives, that we live in light of Christ as our King, Christ the Son of God, Christ the Son of Man. Oh Lord, may those of us who truly know you, may we have that burden, the willingness to share you with others. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians are praying. We don't want to embarrass anyone, but we want to give folks an opportunity to respond to the message. I wonder how many today, by uplifted hand, by testimony, can say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know Christ. I've met Christ. I've come to him as my Lord and Savior. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your testimony, could you raise your hand nice and high? Praise the Lord. That's a great testimony that many of God's people have this morning. You can put your hands down. Many hands lifted across the room. Maybe this morning you couldn't honestly raise your hand. Maybe you have, like Nathaniel, maybe you have some doubts. You have some concerns. You have some questions that you need answered. And we want to help you. We want to pray with you. We don't want to embarrass you. We're not going to have you come up to the front and call you out. But we want to put you with someone that could explain the Bible, explain the gospel to you. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I need to get this settled. I need to come to Christ once and for all as my Savior. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'll pray for you. We can have someone show you from the Word of God what it means to be saved. We have folks listening on the live stream. You need to understand Jesus is the only way. He's not a way. He is the only way to heaven. We must repent and put our faith in him and what he accomplished at Calvary. I wonder how many of us as God's people have friends and loved ones that need to meet the Jesus that we know. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly a hymn of invitation. And maybe we can pray by name some of these ones. Pray that, like Philip and the others, we can say, come and see. And they could come and meet this Jesus, this Son of God, Son of Man, King of Israel. They can come to love him as you love him. Maybe you got to pray for boldness to take that step in opening your mouth, your lips, to explain who Jesus really is. Maybe this week, God can put on your heart someone you can invite to our Easter services next Sunday. But we have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This world needs to know Jesus.